following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
All right. Well, good morning. As Chris said, my name is Matt. I'm a partner here at Life Connection Church, and I'm really excited for those joining us online in your warm homes and didn't brave the insane cold that we are dealing with outside, but glad to have you that are here with us in person and online as we continue in our series this morning on the voice of God, right? As we look at the Bible and we seek to understand what the Bible has to say about itself. And so we're going to be in Deuteronomy 30 this morning. It's in the Old Testament, fifth book. You're welcome to turn there. This morning, Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14 is where we're going to be looking. But as we have come to this series, we have learned so far, we've looked at the inspiration of the scriptures, that God himself spoke the very words that we read in the Bible. And so we can trust these words that we read, right? We know them to be the words that God himself has spoken to us that we might know him. And then Chris last week expounded from the scriptures that the scriptures are sufficient for us to be saved, to be sanctified, to be grown in the image and the knowledge of Christ and our own holiness. And so as we come to the Bible and the scriptures, we find something that is proven, that is faithful, that is true to help us and grow us to be the men and women that God has called us to be disciples of Christ. And as we think about discipleship specifically in Life Connection Church, the first step in our discipleship process is this idea of knowing God, right? That we want to know who God is, because a disciple is one who consistently gathers for corporate worship and practices personal worship to glorify God, to edify or build up the church and engage those that are far from Christ. And so that's why we come again and again to the Bible, right? That's why we read from the Bible, we preach from the Bible, we sing from the Bible, we make our small groups, our gospel communities about the Bible, our growth groups around the Bible, because the first step in being a disciple of God, of Christ, is to know him. And this Bible that we hold in our hands, maybe on our phones or in a book, are the words of God that we might begin to be a disciple of Jesus. This is how we can come to know him, right? And so while we can believe and trust that the scriptures are true and that we can come to the scriptures and find salvation and sanctification for our souls, the question then becomes, can we actually even understand this enough to do those things? Right? Is the scriptures clear enough for me to know who God is, to follow him, to know him, and be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And so this morning, what we're going to be dealing with is this idea of the clarity of scripture. So let's read our text this morning. I'm going to pray for us, and then we will jump in to the idea and the sermon today on the clarity of the scriptures. So Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14. And it says this: "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it." Let's pray this morning. Father, I ask for grace that the words I speak would be clear, that as we talk about the clarity of the scriptures, that the things I say by the power of your spirit would be clear to us, that we would know you more, that we would be able to follow you more and obey your commands as you have called us to, that we would worship you as God. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And so this morning we come to the clarity of scripture. That's what we're dealing with. And it's really important for us to understand the words that God has given us, because they are what we believe to be the words of eternal life, right? We read that in our responsive reading this morning, that these are the words of God, the words of eternal life for us to know him and to be saved eternally, to be brought to him. And so it's important that they're actually understandable or given to us in a way that we can actually follow them. That's an important thing, right? I mean, I was reading on like clarity issues in the world, and Pepsi, right? They had a slogan that said, come alive with Pepsi. And they took this marketing campaign over to China and Taiwan. And as this was translated into that context, that same slogan came back to actually mean, Pepsi brings your ancestors back from the dead. So very different message, right? I don't think that's what Pepsi meant when they said, come alive with Pepsi. Right? And so as we come to the Bible, it's important for us to understand what it's saying about what it means to follow God, that it's clear enough for us to understand these things, because while Pepsi may be not actually trying to sell the drink of eternal life, right? We believe that the words of God are our eternal life, that we will find in them the things that we need to trust, believe, and come to know who God is. So we need to know if the Bible is clear. And I think this morning we will see in God's kindness and in his grace that he has given us a scripture, a Bible, and his words that do not fail to deliver to us exactly what we need. That no matter who we are, where we're at, no matter our maturity in Christ or not, we can come to the scriptures and understand them. What I hope for us to see from the text today is this: God's words are clear in the scriptures, that we may obey them. We have in fact been given what we need in the Bible to truly worship God. And worship is really what's at the heart of obedience, right? As we talk about what it means to obey God, we have to understand that worship is really what's at its core. And this can be seen even in our text today as we dig into it here, because the book of Deuteronomy is actually, it's this covenant renewal or affirmation as the people of God are getting ready to enter into the promised land. God is renewing his covenant with them by the pen and the words of Moses. He has made these promises to the people of Israel that I will be your God and you will be my people. I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will love you. I will care for you if you live in a certain way and as I've commanded you to live, right? This is what's kind of at the heart of a covenant, these oath-bound, these promise-bound relationships between people, that what you promise to do, you will follow through on if what you promise to do, you follow through on, right? And early on in the book of Deuteronomy, that's what is in the whole book, but early on in chapter 6, God tells his people in a maybe more succinct fashion what it really means to follow this covenant. To really, at its heart, believe and trust and follow the words God has commanded them. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4, God kind of sums up what it means to follow this covenant he's making with them. And he says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. These words sound familiar to any of us as we even think about our familiarity with the New Testament, right? Jesus says this is actually what it means to follow the whole law of God. The law, the prophets, all of the Old Testament can be summed up in these few verses. And so God, what he's saying in these verses to the people of Israel in this covenant is that to follow me, to obey me, to be a part of this covenant is in fact to love me with all of your being. To worship me is to obey me. And to obey me then is to worship me. And that's why I've given you these commands. That's why I've given you these things, that you might actually worship and love me, not just so that you'll follow a bunch of rules and come out on the other side and be able to say, I did it, Lord, look all the things I've done, but that we would come to understand that God, in following him, is our greatest joy and our greatest love, that he is the one we were created for. He was the one we were created to obey and be in relationship with. And this covenant really is no different for us who are in Christ today in the new covenant, right? As we come to Christ and we put our faith in him, at its core, our belief in Christ is a belief that as I come to Christ, I get God. And I find in him my greatest joy, my greatest love. Not this world, not my sin, not myself, but God. That's why I come to Christ. He becomes the one that I love and most desire. And so as Moses writes here in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy about the commands of God being clear, this is what he's getting at, right? We've been clearly given what it means to obey the Lord, to follow him, to worship him. And there may be specific ways that he's given us to do those things, right? There are specifics to what it means to follow and love God. But he wants us to know and understand and remind us that the thrust of this obedience is one of worship. Why we come and obey these things is that we might make much of God. And he's given us a clear way to do this through his word. And so I think there are two ways we can see in which God's word has been clearly given to us so that we can obey it. And these two ways are this. First, we can obey God's word because it's not too hard for us to understand. I think we're going to see that in the text. And secondly, we can obey God's word because it has been illuminated in our hearts. We have been given God's word clearly so that we can obey it. And so first we're going to look at that we can obey it because it's not too hard for us to understand. Right, as we read there in verses 11 through 14, just the beginning of it, that this commandment I command you today, he says there in verse 11, is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. And what he's meaning there isn't that it's not too hard to actually follow through in the obedience, but he's meaning it's not too hard for us to understand, right? It's not some kind of mystical idea of what it means to follow God or obey his commands. All right, there were gods at that time, and gods we see spoken of even in like Greek culture, that nobody really knew what it meant to worship them. So if they wanted to have clear sailing, I didn't know what to do, so they would just maybe go sacrifice somebody to the god of Poseidon and pray and hope that that was enough to appease God and obey him so that they might have clear sailing. Even Paul in Acts 17, as he comes into Athens, there's this idol to the unknown god, because what was going on is that nobody really knew what it meant to follow all of these gods, to worship them and obey them, and so they were just making stuff up as they went in hopes that they would get it right somewhere. But God, in his kindness and in his grace, has not made his commands and his word like that. We don't have to have some mystical experience to understand what God desires of us, right? We don't need some guru from across the sea, Moses says, to explain what it means to follow God. We have, in fact, been given everything we need, Peter says in his word, in his letter, for life and for godliness in the scriptures, because God has given us his commands in the Bible. Like, we literally get to read what it looks like to obey him, to know him, to worship him, and to follow him. We don't have to guess at this anymore. Unlike other gods, our God has given us his word, that we can read them, know them, and follow him with all of our heart. They are not far off. Moses says here, they are actually in our very hands. They're in our mouths. Maybe they're on our phones, but we have God's word. And I want us to understand this morning, that doesn't mean necessarily that what we have in the Bible is super understandable or comprehensible to us at all times, right? It's not that his word is easy or that we will get it automatically, but that because we've actually been given it in the Bible, we can study it and come to know and understand and grow in our understanding of God's word, right? So the fact that God is a Trinity, that God is three persons in one, the Bible clearly tells us those things. I have no idea really how to comprehend that. Like, I don't know really at its core what that looks like or means in its fullness. That Jesus was both fully God and fully man. The Bible tells us clearly that is true. I don't know how that's possible. I don't get it. But the Bible isn't about us first and foremost. It's about God and eternal matters, about a God who is infinitely good, infinite in knowledge, infinite in power, who has existed for all time. And so when we come to the Bible and we find that we don't understand it, we must realize that this is probably a really good thing sometimes, because it's talking about a God that's bigger and greater than us, worthy of our worship, worthy of our following, worthy of our obeying. If we understood it all, if God was comprehensible and understandable in every way, that would make him like us. As low and much like us, that we can understand him. And so it's a good thing in some ways that we don't understand him. And so when we come to books like Revelation or Ezekiel and find that they're confusing, because they are, if you get them the first time you read them, then man, you have got something going for you, a gift you need to use, because there are things in the Bible that don't make sense all the time, right? But when we come to them, what happens is that just because we don't understand parts of them doesn't mean that the Bible as a whole isn't clear in the message it's trying to bring us and explain to us. This is really what's at the heart of clarity, this doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. Our ability to know the message of the Bible as a whole has been clearly expressed in the Bible as a whole. There may be parts that we don't understand that we need to study more and grow in our knowledge and understanding of. But as we come to the Bible, no matter who we are, no matter where we're at, we can pick up the Bible and read clearly the message that God has for us today, what it looks like to obey him and follow him. And we can use those clearer parts at times, the parts that do make sense, to help clear up the parts that maybe aren't so clear. Right? And then this is why Moses is reminding the people of chapter 6 by using the words of the words of God being in their mouths and in their hearts. He's trying to remind them back to the heart of what it means. The message of the covenant, the message of the Scriptures is a call of obedience on our lives. God has called us to love him and obey him completely. And so when we come to the Bible and we find things that don't maybe make a ton of sense, the good news is, because it's accessible to us, because we can hold it in our hands and study it, it can become more and more clear, right? Sometimes we can pick it up and it looks like an algebra equation. For those of you who really don't love math, it looks like a bunch of X's and O's. Chris says he doesn't love math, right? It looks like a bunch of X's and Y's that don't, the equation doesn't line up. But as we grow in our maturity, as we grow in our ability to understand the addition, subtraction, multiplication, division, as we grow in our ability to do math, those equations become clearer, right? The same is true of the Scriptures. The more we understand the desires, the will, the nature, the character of God, his plans for us, what it looks like to worship and obey him, the more and more clear those parts of Scripture that don't make a ton of sense become. So what happens as we grow in our understanding of the Bible? I mean, the reality is that this was written thousands of years ago in a language that many of us, even I'm studying it and I still don't understand it completely, right? In a language that's different from the ones that we speak, to a place and a time that's different than anything that we experience in America. And so it sometimes doesn't land like it should or would have in the days that it was written. But we're able to take the Bible in our hands, and we can go through this process of finding the ways that it does apply and speak to us in our day. We can, James, if you want to put up, there's an illustration from a book called Grasping God's Word, and it's called The Interpretive Process. And this is just a real practical way for anybody in our audience or watching online. Go look this up. This is, it may seem confusing. I'm going to explain it real quick, right? But this is a way for us to be able to approach the Bible and texts that we don't understand and maybe come to understand it more for where we are and who we are today. And so we have to, number one, place ourselves, find ourselves, and understand the cultures and the people and the places of who this was written to, right? That will help us understand more of what's going on in God's word. And then we have to understand, too, the culture, the language, the time, the situation. All of those things are important for us to really understand at its heart what the Bible is trying to say in those moments. And from there, we're able to then cross over this principalizing bridge, right? This ability for us to go, okay, if that's what God is trying to say to them in that moment, this is how then I can begin to apply it to who and where I'm at today and bring it into the context of today in light of the cross, number four, of Christ and the new covenant and what he's done for us in the Bible. And then it then begins to make itself clear in where we're at today. And so we've been given the Bible. God in his kindness has been given us the scriptures, his commands, that we might study them, know them, understand them, come to understand them more and more clearly, that we would be able to obey him, right? That's the goodness of God. We don't have to figure it out on our own. He's told us what it means to worship and obey him in his word. And secondly, I think what we can see in this text is this, that we can obey God's word because it's been illuminated to our hearts. So not only has it been given to us so that we can understand it, but God has made it make sense spiritually even in our hearts by the power of his spirit. He says there in verse 14, right? But the word is very near you. And then he says this, and pay attention to the order. He says, it's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. It says that it has to be in their hearts and in their mouths so that they can do it. Why does it matter that the word has invaded our hearts, found itself deep within our soul and in our being? That's what it's getting at when it talks about being in our heart, right? In the depths of who we are, why does it need to be there before we can actually obey it? And what we see earlier in verse 6 of chapter 30 of Deuteronomy is that God tells them that in order to obey this, if they really truly want to follow his will and his covenant and to be his people and him be their God, then they must come to him and have their hearts circumcised. He says in verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Right? The obedience to the commands of God is not something that we can actually do on our own, because the Bible tells us over and over again that outside of the power and the work of God, our hearts are hearts of stone. We lack the ability to actually love God this way, to follow him in the ways that he desires and longs for us to obey him. Our sin has so corrupted our hearts and our minds that without the work of God and his power by his spirit to circumcise them, he says, we will never be able to obey them. Instead, what happens is that we twist them and we turn them to make them about ourselves at some level or about something other than loving God rather than being about him. Our obedience with a heart of stone kind of becomes this, maybe a checklist of things that we have to do in order to make God love us or approve of us. It becomes this like list at some level of morals that we get to hold before him and say, here, look what I've done, Lord. Approve of me. Say that I'm good. It isn't as much about loving God as it is trying to prove our worth and our value to him, which honestly is silly. Because if that's all the value we can say that our lives hold before him, then the value he has placed on them by saving us and sending his son to die for us and protecting us and calling us his people and his treasured possession, that's much greater value than the value we could drum up on our own by our own works and our own efforts. God isn't looking for half-hearted obedience for our own sake. He says that he wants obedient worshipers. He wants us to love him with all of his our hearts and our souls and our mind and our strength. Worship him with all of our being, he says. And so the words of God must be in our hearts for us to obey him. And the only way that this will happen is if God comes in and changes our hearts to trust and believe in them, that his spirit would come in and give them power to be more than just a checklist, but a way to actually obey our God, right? We can't separate the words of God from God himself, because the words of God are not actually first and foremost about us. They're about him. We may find that our lives need to change in light of them or need to look differently in light of them, that our lives should be lived differently because of them. But they are not first and foremost about us. They are about God and his desire for us to trust him and his words more than our own hearts and desires, to find him to be better and greater than our sin and the things that we can offer him. At the core of the scriptures throughout the Bible is this call for us to believe God, to trust him, and to give our lives to him. right? And this is clearly shown even by Jesus in the New Testament as we get to the call of God, of Christ, when he says, if you really want to follow me, if anyone really desires to come after me, he must take up his cross, die to himself daily if you want to follow me. It's not about following yourself. It's about coming to me, losing yourself, right? He says just after that, for whoever would try to save his own life will actually find that he has lost it. But whoever would lose his own life for God's sake and the gospel's will save it. Right, this is what is at the heart of the scriptures, not to find more about what it looks like for us to be a better us, but for us to worship and find that God is better than all the things that this world has to offer, including ourselves. That we would find God to be better. The obedience that God calls us to in the scriptures is one that starts from within our own hearts, not just with the actions of our hands. God's words need to be in our hearts, even in this covenant, he says, so that we can obey them. And this is done by the power of God's Spirit, Paul tells us. In 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 12, Paul says that now we have received the Spirit, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths for those who are spiritual. He says the natural person, the person who does not have the Spirit, does not accept the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are things that need to be spiritually discerned. Right? It is the work of God's Spirit in our heart that takes these commands of God, of what it looks like to follow and obey him, and turns them from being just a list of rules or morals to something that is an obedience from faith, one that is about God, about getting him, about loving him, and about worshiping him and receiving more of him, not just a better life for ourselves. So God says, our heart needs to be circumcised, and my word is made clear by my Spirit that works within us. That's why we don't need to take the Bible across the sea to a guru to explain it. We actually don't need, I'm going to say this carefully, you don't need myself or even Chris or the other pastors to come and preach so that you might understand the word. It doesn't mean that what we do week in and week out isn't important and isn't the call of God upon the church to see the word preached, but that each and every one of us have been given the Spirit of God so that we can come to it and read it and understand it for ourselves. That his Spirit has done this work in us as a church. Right? A pastor or a preacher doesn't come with some special ability or magical word from heaven as we preach the Bible. The confidence and the boldness that we have to preach God's word and tell us to and call all of us together to follow it, to worship the God of this Bible, is because you guys can read it and tell us if we're wrong. Like, you should be able to look at this and go, I don't think it says that, right? I don't think God's word actually tells us we need to do that. And so as we come with a boldness that is given by the Spirit corporately to us as God's people, that we might read and understand his word together. Timothy Ward, in his book, The Word of Life, he says it this way, right? The preacher's appeal is not my teaching is true because I am an officially appointed preacher, nor is it at its heart my teaching is true because I am a Spirit-filled and Spirit-anointed preacher. He says those two factors may give weight to the teaching, but at its heart, the implied claim of the preacher is this: my teaching is true because it can be openly seen that what I am saying is in line with the meaning of Scripture. That's the good news we have this morning. We can come to the Bible, clearly given to us, accessible for us, to study, to read, and to know God's word. And his Spirit has been given to us that we might obey it fully in a way that is worshipful, in a way that actually loves God. But, and there is a but here, I think we can be honest with ourselves and say that regardless of the reality that these things are true, it still isn't enough at the end of the day. Like, just go ask somebody who's been following the Lord for many years. despite the fact that we know God's words and what it means to obey him and follow him, despite the fact that we have been given God's Spirit that we might obey them and follow God and worship him in our obedience, we find that we fail over and over and over again. It's not enough. It's not enough. We can't do enough to actually find that our heart loves the Lord with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. We still mess up. I still sin. I still screw up day in and day out. I still don't obey God. I try to prove myself to him, and I selfishly find myself manipulating the situation so that maybe God will approve of it. When in reality, what we've learned is that the words that I'm obeying and the things that I bring to him are all from him anyways. It's just not enough. And my sin at the end of the day isn't taken care of. I can't do enough good to make up for it just because I understand the Bible and can't obey it. How do I deal with the things I've done wrong in the past? How do I deal with the things that I'm currently doing wrong as I'm trying to follow these commands? Right? We even see this happens with the people in the Old Testament. If you continue on in the narrative given to us, the people of Israel still don't get it. Right? Like, they're brought out of Egypt in this awesome manner. God saves them incredibly. He gives them his word. He speaks to them from the mountain. He gives them prophets. He gives them kings. He does everything he can to tell them what it looks like to live. He blesses them, prospers them, does all of this stuff, and they still mess it up. They still get sent into slavery, away from the temple, away from the presence of the very God they were called to worship. The curses of the covenant are poured out on them instead of the blessings. And so what do we do this morning then? Are we left without hope as we realize that God's word has clearly been given and yet I still can't follow it? I find myself failing over and over again. What do I do? Are we left without hope? If we turn to Romans 10, we find that we are not left without hope, because just like the people of Israel, we today, we can trust in the clearest word, in the greater covenant, not one based on the blood of goats and sheep, but the one based on the word, capital T, capital W, upon the blood of the Lamb, capital T, capital L. We have hope this morning because of Christ. In Romans 10, as Paul is explaining the accessibility of the gospel, what it means to live in a way that's in a righteousness based upon faith, not upon the law, Paul quotes this exact same scripture in Romans 10. But he doesn't talk about the commands of God being clear. He talks about Christ and the gospel being clear, the thing we have access to, that we might have a righteousness that is based upon Christ's righteousness, not our own. Not one based upon our ability to keep the law, but on Christ's ability to keep the law, right? He says in Romans 10, verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But we can't, right? But in verse 6, he says, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? Sound familiar? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You see, while God calls us to obey, the scriptures are also clear that we can't obey enough. There's no amount of righteous living or moral living that we can do to be forgiven or seen as okay enough in the eyes of God. Our sins run too deep and it's too fully in our hearts and our minds. We will never actually fulfill the covenant and the command to love God with all of our being. Righteousness based on the law cannot be achieved, but righteousness from faith, that can be found in Christ, because where we have sinned, Christ obeyed. Where we failed, Christ never failed. He lived every moment in total commitment to the Father's will. He loved the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus himself was the one whom the covenant should have never been broken for. He should have experienced the nearness, the closeness, the worship of God as his people, because he did what the covenant asked him to do. And yet on the cross, the exact opposite happened. Instead of God blessing him with all the promises of the covenant, he turned and instead turned his back on him. He abandoned him and he poured out his wrath on him, because Jesus said, instead, I want my people to have this. The nearness, the closeness of God, that they might not know the abandonment of God. They would know him near. They would be able to worship him in full. Jesus came as the word from God to clearly obey and fulfill the words of God. It is his blood that speaks a better and clearer word than the blood of bulls and goats, than our own sweat and blood that we might shed in our effort to earn something from God. It's Christ's blood that speaks a better word. It is by our faith in him, the new covenant says, that the very law of God is not just in our hearts, but by his spirit is written upon them. That as God looks at us, by his kindness and his grace through Christ, he sees the law fulfilled perfectly upon our hearts, because it's Christ that stands in our place, not our own efforts, not our own works. So does this mean this morning that we shouldn't go about actually following the commands? Should we, as Paul says, sin the more that grace may abound? Does anybody know how he responds? By no means. We cannot live in that way. Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. God gave us his spirit that we might understand the commands with the mind of Christ and the spirit of God, to be empowered to succeed in our obedience to them. This isn't a time for us to be discouraged that we won't be able to live up to the obedience of God. It's a time for us to be encouraged, because Christ has done it and we have his spirit now in us, enabling us to obey God's commands and follow him, to be his disciple. We can actually find that we can begin to love like God has called us to love, to obey like God has called us to obey, to succeed in the times that we have failed in the past. And to find that in the times that we do fail, we are forgiven by the goodness and the grace of Christ and his blood. We're called to obey. We've been given what we need in God's word that we might obey and worship him, and his spirit to empower us to do that. It's an encouraging thing for us this morning. The grace of God comes and invades our heart by the gospel. And what we find is that our hearts are changed so that we don't just feel like we have to do what God has commanded us to do. We find that we actually want to do what God has commanded us to do, because we find that as we do it, the greatest joy, the things our soul longs for, the things our heart has wanted for so long, are found in him. As we draw near to him, as we worship him, as we are created to do, we find that all that we have longed for is found in him. Obedience to God isn't so much about having to give up on all the great joys in life. It's about getting the greatest of joy in our life, namely God himself. God's words are clear in the scriptures that we might obey them. And through them, through our obedience, we find that we gain God. That's what his word tells us this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful this morning for your word. Thank you for giving it to us, that we might know what it looks like to worship you, to follow you, to obey your word and your commands, that our hearts might be filled with joy and love towards you. Thank you for your spirit that has come into those of us who believe in you, to illumine our hearts and let us see what it really looks like to obey you and love you, and what Jesus has done to save us, because we just can't do enough. Thank you for all the things you have given us in your word, through your spirit, and through your son. Would you apply those things to our heart? Would we worship you all the more as we come to your word and as we think on these things? I pray in Christ's name. Amen.